Well, we have a difficult subject this morning, so we're going to pray one more time together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that your word is living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has some answers to the issues of our day. And we pray, Lord, as we consider this subject, that the Holy Spirit will help us to see that the word of God is clear. There is a sense in which there is a clarity to the word of God. And the basic important truths of Scripture are able to be understood even by children as well as teens and adults. So we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. It is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It's the source of victory to those who are experiencing defeat. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. Use it in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this series called Issues and Answers in the Light of Scripture or from Scripture. And this morning we're going to cover the subject of alternative lifestyles. And we're going to jump right in by mentioning the fact that in both the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, it is taught that homosexual behavior is sinful. That's the basic truth from the Word of God. There are two key passages, although we're going to mention the five key passages in the Bible. And as we get towards the end of the message, we'll mention the five that are in Scripture. But the first one is in Leviticus 18:20, where we read, "You are not to sleep with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination." Leviticus 20, verse 13. "If a man sleeps with a man as with a woman, it is an abomination." Now, we who are here today realize that there's nothing really unclear about what is stated there. It is very clear. Now, as we continue our study, we're going to see that the Bible does not say that we as believers are to be opposed to homosexual people. We don't hate homosexuals, as we are accused of as Bible-believing Christians. We do not. I heard a man give a testimony on the radio saying he's trying to reach some homosexual people for Christ. And he says, I'll do anything for them. I'll mow their lawn. I'll take them to the hospital. I'll help them with food. And there isn't anything I want to do. The only thing I won't do is appreciate their lifestyle, what they are doing. But I will help them tremendously. It was a great testimony. It really was. So the Word of God is clear. We are not opposed to homosexual people, but we are opposed to homosexual behavior because it is not approved by God. We should vigorously also oppose public policies that try to promote homosexuality in our culture. But we are to love and have compassion for those who are caught up in this lifestyle. Very important. We should also be ready to pray with and pray for those who struggle with same-sex attraction, just like we would support others who struggle with some other kind of sin problem. And of course, the scriptures are clear that what a homosexual needs is an inward desire, first of all, to please God. And then, of course, to come to an understanding that our righteousness or our rightness before God is not based on our conduct as such, but it's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we trust Christ as Savior, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A homosexual also needs to receive pardon from God when the sin is repented of. And also, a homosexual person needs to understand that God alone makes us new inside. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old passes away and the new comes into one's life. Now, it's interesting that when you handle this subject, you can do it many different ways. However, we're going to do two very basic ways of handling the subject. Number one, we're going to talk about God's truth regarding marriage. And then secondly, we're going to look at God's truth regarding alternative lifestyles, homosexual behavior and homosexual marriage. Now, first of all, God's truth regarding marriage. And for this, we go to Genesis 1 and 2. And I would like you to look at the text, because some of us from time to time not only share it with other adults, but we share it with teens and children. When they see these verses, I had a professor at Dallas Seminary who used to say, the eye gate and the ear gate, use both, especially when you're talking about Scripture. God created male and female. We're talking about God's truth regarding marriage. God created male and female. God designed the marriage relationship. And marriage pictures the relationship between Christ and His body, the church. I like what somebody said. I found this week. They said it this way. Marriage is an awesome gift by God, by the way, for us. In fact, the Bible says that marriage was designed by God as the primary building block for the good of society. That's why we don't want to see marriage redefined and accepted in our culture as redefined. God defines marriage in His Word. Marriage was designed by God as the primary building block for the good of society. And marriage was exclusively designed to be heterosexual between a man and a woman. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. Now, I mentioned this beautiful quotation I found this week. Someone put it this way. Marriage is blessed by God, ordained by God, designed by God, not only for the benefit of mankind, but to reveal Christ's love for His people, for the church. Very good. God designed and created male and female. That's Genesis 1:27, by the way. We'll read 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, eye gate. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Watch 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Here it is clearly in the text of Scripture. Male and female, He created them. Then, in chapter 2, after this is stated, the writer of Scripture, who is Moses, goes on to define what marriage really is. On the sixth day of creation, God created the first man and the first woman. Now, we who are here this morning obviously believe that to be truth, but there are those out in society who have been taught that Adam, the story of Adam, is kind of, it's a myth, and it's just a story. It's not a historical fact. You and I interpret the Bible literally. It is a historical fact. And if you come across someone who says, well, I don't believe that there really was a man by the name of Adam, you can come back with the answer very easily and carefully and say, well, Jesus did, because Jesus referred to the first man as Adam. Very clear in the text of Scripture. Both man and woman were equal in made in the image of God, which means that they had an intellect, an emotion, and will. And so therefore, the Scriptures are very clear that there's no possibility that humans descended from apes through the process of evolution. We've said it before, evolution and creation do not blend together. Creation is the fact given to us by God. Evolution is a theory which is really... from my perspective, and notice I put it back to me, from my perspective, is a lie that's being propagated in society in order to relieve people of responsibility to the Creator God. God created man and woman in a very unique way. We read in the text of Scripture, God created Adam first from the dust of the ground, chapter 2, verse 7. If you want to glance at it with me, look at the text. 2:7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Life comes from God. And in evolution, you have the teaching that life comes from non-life. There was non-life, and there was this primordial slime, and out of the primordial slime comes a living cell, and the cell divides. Just totally contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. We do not hold to that. And I had a man tell me recently, he said, well, you know, 80% of scientists are evolutionists. Well, what would you say to that man? I'll tell you what I said. Okay, I was kind. I just said, I really was. I said, you know, it doesn't matter that 80% of scientists believe that in evolution. The point is that God has revealed to us in His Word. We always want to come back to the Bible as being the source of authority. It is our authority, is it not? For faith and life. And just give it out. And sometimes people say, well, what if they don't believe the Bible? We still give it out so that others will realize that we believe in the truth of God. And it's up to the Holy Spirit to get someone to hear the words of Scripture. And again, the Holy Spirit takes the words of Scripture in their hearts and in their thoughts. Maybe not right away, but like that man I told you, the illustration of John Wesley, who was robbed by a man a number of years ago, and he was riding along on a horse, remember that? And he robbed John Wesley. John Wesley didn't have a lot of money, wasn't really that worried about it. But the man took his money and rode off. 30 years later, John Wesley's preaching, and the man's in the audience, and he comes up to John Wesley. He says, do you remember me? And he says, no, I don't remember you. John Wesley says, I don't remember you. He says, well, I was the man that robbed you 30 years ago. But now I know Jesus, because when I was riding away on my horse, you said, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And I turned to Jesus and had my sins forgiven. Pretty interesting. The power of the Word of God. God created the man and the woman in a very unique way. First, Adam was created from the dust of the ground, 2:7. Then He created Eve from the flesh, from the rib of Adam's side. So we ask ourselves the question, why would God be so careful to describe the manner in which Adam and Eve were created? Well, the point is that it shows that God had a specific purpose for making each gender different. God is the authority of how a man and a woman are to relate to each other. And of course, they were given the command by the Lord, be fruitful and multiply. And then have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. But be fruitful and multiply. So having children is not the result of evolution. It's certainly not the result of same-sex people getting together. It's part of God's purposeful plan for mankind. God said to the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply. There is purpose and design for the man and the woman. We're going to deal with this in just a moment. But I want to mention the fact that we constantly are dealing with the subject of purpose. And no matter what phase in life a person may be, most people get to the place where they ask themselves the question, why am I here? Why am I here? What a believer might even ask, why did God design for me to be here on the earth? And of course, you and I know, and you're going to say, well, I didn't know that verse could be used. But you and I know that there's a verse that tells us why we're here. And that would be Colossians 1:16. I'm going to read it. That's why we're here. This is a great verse. For by Him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, Colossians 1:16, that are in heaven and on earth. Whether things are visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were designed or created by Him. Here's your key. And for Him. There's why we're here. We're here for the Lord. And if you've come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've got a pretty good handle on the reason why you're here. We're here because of Him. We want to allow Jesus Christ to be the center of our lives. We don't put Jesus on a shelf. We don't put Christ out on the fringe of our lives. We realize that we're here for Him, and we thank Him for our family, for our wives, for our husbands, for our children. We thank Him for the work that we have. We realize that He is at the center of our lives. We are here for Him. And you can find yourself being greatly encouraged when you realize the purpose and the meaning of life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And those who do not know Christ really struggle with the meaning of life and oftentimes pull things into their lives which do not allow even God to move in to their very situation. Very interesting. Christ is to be at the center of our lives. In fact, He died on the cross to deliver us from living in such a way that we live and say, me first. This is what I want. But when we know the Lord, we say, Lord, what do you want in my life? What do you want me to do today? How do you want me to respond to others? And it's amazing. In your work, in your home, when you know that Christ is the center of your life, it is amazing what you will do in your prayer life where you will say, Lord, should I go to this doctor or that doctor? Should I take this vacation? Should I take this week off? And we go to the Lord. He becomes the center of our lives. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created by Him and for Him. An awesome Savior we have. Of course, the text of Scripture tells us again very clearly about the marriage relationship. The man and the woman were equal in essence, but different in function and role. God designed, here we go, hang on to your seatbelts at this point. God designed the man to be the leader in the family relationship. Now, I have a friend. I won't tell you who it is. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 11:3, then I'll tell you. It'll be a little more humorous when I let you look at the verse with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. We're talking about the fact that God created man and woman, and He gave man responsibility and He gave woman responsibility. Brought out in Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3, which says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Oh, there it is. He's to be the center of our lives. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. I have a friend who said, you know, when I was talking about leadership in the home, and I started talking about the man is responsible for final decisions and leadership in the home, he said, I had people in my church that liked me, but after I preached that, they didn't like me anymore. He was just kidding. I hope he was just kidding. This is very clear in the text of Scripture. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. We go to the Lord. We need wisdom from Him for decisions, for our families, for ourselves. And the head of the woman is the man. Somebody in the home has to be the captain of the ship. Someone has to make the final decision. And, of course, the man is responsible before God when a final decision is made. The Lord's never going to ask the wife in a family situation, why certain times wasn't this done? Because in certain circumstances, okay? Because the man has the leadership responsibility according to the Word of God. Leadership in marriage is the responsibility of the husband. That comes out very clearly in Ephesians 5, and I'll just glance at it because we have another whole section to do here. But Ephesians chapter 5 states it this way. Ephesians 5 beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Leadership. And Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives are to their husbands in some things. I'm glad you're looking at the text with me. In everything. But, notice, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. very clear in Scripture itself. So I put together a number of years ago a definition for marriage, and I like my definition, okay? I did it because one time I was reading something, and this man said, well, there's no definition of marriage in Scripture. Is that really true? He said, there's no definition of marriage in Scripture. Wow. You can put together the definition taking Genesis 2, Matthew 19. Here's what we put together. Marriage is a covenant of companionship between a man and a woman to live before God as husband and wife as long as they both shall live. Now, again, we're not going to go into the subject, and we've done this before. Some people have been through divorce, and it's very painful, very hurtful, and God's able to override that. Sometimes there's a new relationship after that, and God can bless it and will bless it when both seek Him. So we're not going into that issue, but we're saying we understand that what Jesus said and what the Word of God says is God designed for marriage to be a covenant of companionship to live before God as husband and wife as long as they both shall live. Matthew 19:6 is Jesus' reference to this. Now let's keep moving right along. I had put together a little list that we give to couples who are being counseled before marriage, and it's called the Definition and Purposes of Marriage. And the Bible really does say that there's six purposes for marriage. Very clear in Scripture. Don't have to hunt too hard to find them. And the first one is companionship. Malachi chapter 2 verse 14 says, yet she is your companion, your wife by covenant. So God designed for a husband and wife to stay close together, to do things together, to be companions with one another for their whole lives. Okay? There's a lot of ramifications of that. Secondly, sexual fulfillment and enjoyment. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Very clearly, those who go for sex outside of God's designated parameters for marriage for sex within the marriage relationship, there does come judgment. And then I'm going to repeat the others real quickly. There's the completeness. Adam, of course, was lacking until Eve came along. There's completeness. There's children. There's protection. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's a wonderful thing for a wife to know that her husband's there for her, and he's going to protect her, and he's going to be with her from now till glory. And then, of course, number six, illustration of Christ and the church. Now, very quickly, I just want to touch on some of these things with you. Let's go to Matthew 19:4. I will be mentioning certain scriptures, and these are the scriptures you need to have in your mind because you may talk to your children, you may talk to other adults about this subject of alternative lifestyles. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, and I put a little note by this saying, don't forget this verse. This is the words of Jesus. When he answered and said to them, to the Pharisees, and they were asking about the subject of divorce, he said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, see, there's the beginning of the human race, made them male and female. Very clear in the Word of God. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, God created Adam and Eve. We already talked about this. And Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of that, God punished Adam and Eve for their sin. For the woman, there would be labor and childbirth. For the man, there would be work by the sweat of his brow. He would have to work hard to produce from the land. And work can be very difficult. And then the greatest punishment was that the Lord said, you shall return to the ground. There would be death. The wages of sin is death. How thankful we are to know that Jesus experienced death for us. This is the gospel. Yes, our body may go into the ground, but our soul and spirit, we go to be with the Lord. And we're going to get a new glorious body when we're lit with the Lord. That's the great truth of the Word of God. Homosexuality, wow. The Bible is very clear on telling us why it is not to be accepted. Scripture is clear that it is sinful. It's sexual relations between people of the same sex. Okay? Many people in our society do not believe it's a problem for two people of the same sex to have relations together, sexual relations. Wait to hear this. A New Orleans newspaper printed a commentary, and it was entitled, "In Gay Rights Debate, Genesis is Losing." And it is in our society. It'll never lose with God. It's losing in our society. The column pointed out correctly that God intended marriage to be between one man and one woman. The writer even quoted Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Then the author of this article, New Orleans newspaper, wrote this, "Ah, Genesis, heaven and earth created in 6 days, a serpent that talks to the woman, a 600-year-old man builds an ark. This is just the kind of guide we really need to see a rational policy." How sad. What's interesting is this secular writer recognized that the literal history of Genesis was the basis for the belief that marriage is between one man and one woman. He knew that's what the Bible said, but he didn't accept it. Very interesting. Homosexuality is the consequence of rejecting God as creator of our world and having a created order. If you turn, let's do a couple more passages very quickly. Romans chapter 1, let's look at just a couple verses. Okay, while you're going to Romans 1, I'd like you to do this. You're going to work you hard with your pages of Scripture. You've heard pastors say, "I love to hear the pages of Scripture." I can't hear your phones when you're clicking on them, but I can. Go look for Jude verse 7. Jude verse 7. And then keep your hand there. Time is just about gone. Romans 1:20 says this. "For since the creation of the world," again, the reference to creation by God, "God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his deity," or his Godhead, "so that people are without excuse." Okay, go over to verse 24. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature," people, "rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful." People say, does the Bible really say homosexuality is wrong and sinful? Yes, it uses the word abomination. It uses the word shameful. Yes, it does. Over in the book of Genesis, we have the account of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and how Lot welcomed two angels into his house, but the men of Sodom and Gomorrah surrounded the house and said, "Send those men out." They thought they were just men. They were actually angels appearing as men. "Send those men out that we might have relations with them." And as a result of that, both Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed as the Lord rained down fire and brimstone, clearly in Genesis chapter 19. Now, Jude 7, I want you to notice this. Here's a good point. Sometimes people look at the Genesis passage and they say, well, that wasn't referring to the men of the city being homosexual. Yes, it was. The Bible verifies that. That's why we study Scripture carefully. The Bible verifies that. Look at Jude verse 7, where it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, homosexuality, and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment that came down at that time, was a picture of future judgment of those who reject God. That's very clear in the Word of God. That's very, very clear. Now, very quickly, I'm going to skip over these very fast. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you hear people who appreciate this movement and agree with the movement of homosexuality make these statements. Here's how we answer them, and we're just going to touch on this, just barely touch on it. Sometimes people will say, I was born that way. Okay, here's our answer. Homosexuality is not genetic. Studies have been made to try to prove that there is a genetic basis for homosexuality. Studies by Johns Hopkins University, Albert Einstein College of Medicine, all agree that there is no connection between genetics and homosexuality. Now that's borne out in Chip Ingram's book called Culture Shock, page 91, verifying those things. Okay? The reason we had the scripture reading this morning is because there are people who do have a what we would call a predisposition towards homosexuality. And having a predisposition to homosexuality does not mean that there is a genetic reason for that. Okay? Some people have a predisposition for alcohol. But you don't say to someone who has a predisposition to alcohol, well, now go ahead and drink all you want to because, well, you have that predisposition. Now, we don't reason that way. The basics of dealing with powerful temptations, whether related to lust or destructive thoughts or self-centeredness, are always the same. It's Jesus Christ who breaks that power. He can do it. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we read Mark chapter 2 in our scripture reading this morning, where four men brought a paralytic friend to Jesus. They ripped open a hole in the roof to lower the man down on a stretcher. And despite the man's obvious need, he had an inability to walk. Jesus saw the need in his heart. And so therefore Jesus said, he looked at the man and he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now why did they bring him? Because he couldn't walk. So we need the discernment that the Holy Spirit gives when we hear people say, I'm in a certain lifestyle. We realize that the lifestyle is not a lifestyle approved by God. But we got to look often at the depth of the need and see that more often than not, the need is going to be for faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that's why we use the passage in Mark chapter 2. Second false claim, quickly. 10% of the populations are homosexuals. Therefore, it must be an acceptable lifestyle if there's 10%. It's not 10%. Anybody know what it is approximately? 3 or less. 3 or less. But that is propagated. People will tell that as fact. See, that's the problem in our society today. There's so many things that are told as fact that are not fact. I'll give you the facts. That 10% came from a Kinsey report in 1948, and there were those who jumped on the bandwagon of it in the 90s. However, in 1994, an American survey was taken, and they said, as far as we can see, 2.7% of men are homosexual, 1.3% of women. So that's not a truth. False claim number 2, 10%. False claim number 3, the homosexual lifestyle is a normal healthy lifestyle. My friends, boy, when you hear that, it's a shame that's taught out in society. I'm just going to give you one. I got a list of things here, a whole list. 78% of male homosexuals have or have had a sexually transmitted disease. Is that a safe lifestyle? No. False claim number four, very quickly. The Bible may condemn lustful, indiscriminate homosexual activity, but it doesn't condemn loving, committed homosexual practice. Now, these four things you may hear from someone out in your sphere of influence, or maybe you're at a social event, you may hear these four things. Please be ready to answer carefully and with compassion. The answer to that, of course, is never forget Matthew 19:4. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he made them at the beginning male and female? So that God created them in his own image," Genesis 1:27, "in the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them." And I'm not going to read some quotes, but please keep in mind there are some whole denominations and there are some individual people who are ministers who approve of same-sex marriage. But the Word of God doesn't do it. Let me mention the five and we'll close in prayer. Five key passages. The first one's Genesis 18 and 19. The second one's Leviticus 18, 21 to 25. Third one is Leviticus 20, verse 13, clear. The fourth one is Romans chapter 1. Don't forget Romans chapter 1. That tells why there is lesbianism, homosexualityism in society, because it's by those who really have rejected God and it said, "I'm going my own way." And the Lord says, "Going your own way?" The last one is 1 Corinthians 6. And that's the one that says that there's forgiveness for homosexuality. There's forgiveness for all kinds of sins. And I'll just read the passage and we'll close in prayer. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviles, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Is there anything not clear about that? They're not going to make it. I read that one Sunday, and a woman met me after the service, not here in New York. She met me after the service. She said, "My father is an unrepentant alcoholic." Unrepentant. Now, an alcoholic who repents and says, "I realize my conduct is wrong before God," can be forgiven. But those who say, "No, this is acceptable with God, that I live this way and that I act this way," it's not true. Because the next verse says, 1 Corinthians 6:11, "Such were some of you, and you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And the important thing there is this. Here he said, in the Corinthian church, there were fornicators, there were idolaters, there were adulterers, there were homosexuals, there were sodomites, there were thieves, there were drunkards, but they repented of that sin in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were changed. And that's the good news of the Word of God. You see, Peter and John said to the lame man in Acts chapter 2, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I say, rise up and walk." And he stood up and he walked because of the power of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.